Good morning. That's really what we want to do today, is make room for the Lord to do what he wants to do among us. We're glad you're here today. Whether it's your first time or it's your regular practice, we're really glad you're here. We are a group of people that are not perfect by any means, but we are finding life and flourishing because we're following Jesus' way. I'm Michelle, and I'm one of the pastors here. We're in a series called Practicing the Way, talking about practical ways to follow Jesus in our everyday life. We've talked about spiritual friendship, about solitude, and last week Keith talked about sharing God's presence with others through our lives. Today we want to carry on that theme in the series as we consider the ministry of reconciliation that God has called us to. And his example is that he lived in a very different way from most. He had such patience with people, except when he encountered the religious ones. It's way too easy to get rigid or stubborn as it relates to our faith, our opinions, and our traditions. As it relates to the ministry of reconciliation, God reminds us of his incredible love and his acceptance for us so that we can also share that with others. He asks us to be ministers of reconciliation. He asks us to live out his kingdom ways on earth, not in a stuffy way, but in a humble way that honors his way. Last week, Keith said that love and integrity are prerequisites to sharing God's presence. That's where we want to pick it up today. In the last while as a mediator, I've been working with a number of people who find themselves in conflict. In most situations, the conflict is with someone that they are close to, someone that they have shared friendship and trust with. And now those are broken, almost destroyed. And most of these people have been followers of Jesus. It makes me wonder and ponder, what causes relationships to break so easily or quickly, and how can it turn? Our world has changed significantly over the last number of years. If people hadn't experienced conflict before 2020 and the pandemic, I am sure that you have faced off with it now, since, whether it be in family relationships, in work, in school, in church. It seems like before 2020, people had opinions, but they had room for differing opinions. Since then, though, there's been a cultural shift for us to take positions with our opinions and to not allow room for a different thought. I believe the pandemic and the recent political culture and climate have allowed things that were cracked or broken under the surface to bubble up to the surface, and with that, there's been a lot of pain, hurt, and conflict. Yet God calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. Unfortunately, we can be the hindrance to reconciliation occurring. When most people in the church consider the topic of conflict, we think of Matthew 18 and the specific instructions given there for when we find ourselves in conflict with a person. First, go talk to that person. Second, if that doesn't work, take one or two people with you to go talk to that person. And third, if that doesn't work, bring it to the church. And that's really practical and helpful advice. Today, we want to go to a place that happens long before Matthew 18. There are some foundational elements that we need to look at as it relates to conflict and to being ministers of reconciliation. There's a lot of instruction about conflict in other passages in the Bible as well. And our passage today gives us insight into our perspective, the process of conflict, and God's provision. We're looking today at Jesus' words and his instructions about the topic as found in the book of Luke. Buckle up. You may not like what we read, but it's important and necessary, and it has some significant insights for us. Luke 6. 37 to 45. It'll be on the screen for you. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, or out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, what are we full of? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We are guilty, and help us to see today how conflict may have more to do with my heart than with the other. Lead us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Soil is a complex thing. It's both dead and full of life. It's made up of dead particles that actually produce an environment for life. It can bear really good fruit. If anything is off, though, like the acidic balance, for example, it can cause things to wilt or die. It's the ground for many things to cohabitate with it. At the end of our passage, Jesus says, good trees produce good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit. And he goes on to say that it comes from what is stored in the heart. What is stored in the heart. The heart is like soil that trees grow in. It's complex. Our heart has both death and life present in it. It can cause things around it to flourish. If something is off, though, or out of balance, it can also cause things to die, both inside of us and outside of us. Many things cohabitate there in the soil of our soul. Today, as we consider the topic of conflict and reconciliation, I propose that the soil, the ground of conflict, is not out there with someone else. It's right here within us. Today, we'll consider some foundational elements that Jesus gives us for attending to the soil of our heart as it relates to conflict. And woven into each element is our perspective. So let's start with perspective. We need to see things the way God sees them. He is God Almighty. He is creator of everything, and he knows the order of things and how they work best. He desires that all of his creation would flourish. That's the baseline. That's how we come to unpack this passage, even though it's a difficult one. God is good, and his word brings life to us. In order for conflict resolution to happen, we need to begin by looking at our heart, at the soil, and see what God sees. We don't see things wholly. We only see from our vantage point, from our perspective. He sees our propensity to judge others before looking at ourselves. When we start with blame or make a judgment, we're starting in the wrong place. We're looking out before looking in. And that's precisely why Jesus begins with these strong words, do not judge. Look in before looking out. That's our first foundational element. Look in before looking out. We are inherently self-centered. Part of that we can't blame because we live with the reality of sin and a fallen nature. But God is clear in his instructions on how we are to live. We're so used to looking out at the other person and judging that we fail to consider the soil of our own hearts. The first aspect that Jesus points out in this foundational element is judgment. We all judge all the time. Do you believe it, or does that make you react? Let's do a little test. You can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to. How many of you had something to say, or at least some kind of a grunt, to at least one of the drivers you encountered on the way to church? That's judgment. Is that your typical pattern? When you look at somebody walking down the street or in the mall, you evaluate what they're wearing, rather in a positive or negative light. That's judgment. You see a child misbehaving in the store, and you have an opinion about the parenting style they're receiving. It's judgment. You meet someone for the first time, and immediately you have an opinion about what they're like. We call it being a judge of character. It's still judgment. Someone has a different color skin than you, and you see the color more than the person. That's judgment. Not long ago, we took our car in to get the tires changed, and as I was getting out of the car, a man came out of the building, and he was looking for his pickup ride. It was just a short distance away, and under his breath, he muttered, "Oh, and she makes me walk. Typical woman." Wow, I found myself reacting strongly. That was a strong judgment statement, and it obviously had a lot behind it. And in my own reaction, I thought, how often do we do that? How often do we say or at least think things like that? Typical kids, or typical men, typical politicians. It used to be typical vaxxers or typical non-vaxxers, typical in-laws. The ways we judge go on, and we do it all the time. And if you don't think you do, ask somebody close to you to start pointing it out, because it's part of our nature. When I make judgments about people from my limited perspective, I'm probably not seeing what God sees when he looks at them. They are made in his image, and they bear his likeness. He sees their hearts, and he knows their situations. He's compassionate towards them. Again, that's why our wise teacher starts here. Do not judge. A really helpful concept that I learned in my mediation training is that when you feel yourself or encounter yourself making a judgment towards someone, don't let it land. Just hold it in the air, let it suspend until you have sufficient data to be able to make a good assessment or a judgment. Proverbs 18:13 says, "Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish." And when I'm judging, I likely haven't listened long enough. Our priority as it relates to conflict is to attend to the things inside us. And that's why Jesus is saying, do not judge. In this passage, he also says, don't condemn, forgive, take the plank out of your own eye. Unless we tend to the inner things, we will not have clear perspective of what is outside and what is inside. We need to resist our human tendency to judge, condemn, and blame because our judgments are limited to our perspective. 1 Samuel 16:7 reiterates this when it says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." A foundational element Jesus is teaching us is to look in and attend to the inner soil of our hearts. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks, he says. And might I say, it often gets us in trouble. Look in before looking out. Our perspective is woven into this, and our perspective is only that, what we see from our vantage point. Many things shape our perspective, our upbringing, our cultural descent, life experiences, and our personality, to name a few. Our perspective, though, isn't necessarily right. Neither is our challenges to that perspective necessarily wrong. The book of Job recounts a rich man who was deeply tested. He lost his wealth, his family, and his health, and his experience didn't fit into his friend's worldview, actually into most of our worldview, that if you make good choices, things will go well for you. If you live right, you'll receive God's blessing. The friends come to comfort Job, but instead they end up judging him and speaking harshly to him. I find it fascinating why they feel they must do this instead of bring comfort to him. And we get a glimpse in Job 22 and 3 when Zophar, one of the friends, speaks. This is what he says. My troubled thoughts prompt me to answer because I'm greatly disturbed. I hear a rebuke that dishonors me, and my understanding inspires me to reply. So easily, we take offense and we make it about us. Zophar's response is about him, about his perspective, about his reaction, not about Job and his situation. Isn't that the way it is with us in conflict? It's about us. It's about our perspective. It's about our reaction to the situation. And that's why being ministers of reconciliation can be so compromised. We usually fail to consider the other person's perspective, their feelings, and their reactions. I wonder if Zophar felt justified because he thought he was defending God. Was he? Does God need defense? Or was he trying to justify or make sense of his own worldview and his own wrestle? We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves according to our intentions. And unless we look inward to the soil of our hearts, we might mislead ourselves to think that we are acting righteously. We see this tendency articulated in Luke 16, 15, when Jesus says to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." If we don't get the perspective on judging right, we threaten both ourselves and our relationships. Within this first verse of our passage, Jesus points out the second aspect in the foundational elements of looking in before looking out. It says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The Lord's Prayer says it similarly, "Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us." Forgiveness. Does it only happen when we're forgiving others? What's the difference between asking for forgiveness and asking God to excuse us? If forgiveness is tied to forgiving, then it has to take us back once again to our own deprivation and to the extravagant enormity of God's sacrifice of death and resurrection to pay for our sins and offer us that forgiveness. And if we really get that, will we not be forgiving others as he has forgiven us instead of asking for an excuse of our behavior? And if forgiveness isn't your first reaction towards others, we probably need to do a ground check as to why. What's in the soil of our hearts? The third aspect that we need to notice and consider in the foundational element of looking in before looking out is something that's a threat to both us and to our relationships. Blindness. Luke 6, 39, 41, and 42 says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the plank from your brother's eye." Blindness. Just like we did the test at the beginning with regards to judging, how often it is for us to do that, it's also important for us to consider our own blindness. Sometimes our blindness is hidden, a blind spot, something we're unaware of and often can't see. That's one kind of blindness. When it comes to blind spots, we all have them, and we often need someone else to help us see them. Even if we're unaware, those things still affect people around us and can hurt them. In my journey to becoming more self-aware of what's in the soil of my heart, I've needed help to identify and begin to address some of my blind spots. And one of those that's still difficult for me to see is that when I'm tired, I sometimes can use a tone that makes people feel belittled. I've given Marie permission to gently point those things out to me when they happen so that I can begin to become more aware, which is the first step, and then do something about it. Some common blind spots could be, unhealthy ways of reacting that I grew up with that are normal for me, or not recognizing the pain that I cause when I have a critical comment towards someone, being unaware that I'm projecting my pain onto the situation, speaking judgment statements without realizing it, or considering how much we have to learn about how we have treated and treat our own Indigenous population. Even if we can't see them, we're still responsible. Blind spots can and do cause damage. The other kind of blindness is self-inflicted. When we know the right thing and we do something different, it begins or strengthens the process of becoming blind. We harden our hearts. Sometimes we ignore the blindness and we turn the blind eye to it. We may see it in our peripheral vision, but we choose to ignore it, and we actually proliferate it. In doing this, we lose even more vision and more perspective. How do we do this? We deepen our blindness when we choose to walk away from God's instructions and do it our way. We ignore blindness when we center our lives and decisions purely around us. We deny our blindness when we choose selfishness. We proliferate our blindness when we don't consider different perspectives. We deepen our blindness when we war with our words or our silence. We ignore blindness when you fill in the blank. The danger, verse 39 says, is that if we're walking blind, we can both stumble and fall. We both can fall into the pit. And I believe this is often what happens in conflict and why the ministry of reconciliation is so challenging. Before we're even aware, both of us are in the pit, and it's hard to find the way out. I'm sure you've heard the statement, be careful when you point your finger because there's three pointing back at you. That's looking at the plank and the speck, drawing attention to it. Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye. Take note of what things really get under your skin with others. If you're willing to look in before looking out, you'll likely find that what irritates you or upsets you in the other is something that you are also prone to do. We really don't like it when we see it in someone else, but don't take time, or it's hard to see it in ourselves. Recently, I was working in a mediation with two parties, and they both felt slandered and betrayed by the other. One tried to control who the other talked to, and the other accused the first of speaking badly behind their back. What were both of them prone to do, but they couldn't see in themselves? Talking to others or gossip. Verse 41 of our text says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Jesus is teaching us here to take stock first of our own stuff. Look in before looking out. We've talked about judgment, forgiveness, and blindness in this foundational element. And Jesus' brother James speaks of these same things that Jesus does, and he succinctly points out the process of conflict and gives us a couple more aspects to consider: desires and motives. Not surprisingly, again, it has to do with the soil of our hearts, what is inside, not what is outside. We won't take long in this passage, but it's worth pointing out the process of conflict and what aspects to pay attention to. James 4, 1-3 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Where does conflict begin? From the desires that battle within us. Verse 1 in another version says, "Your passions that wage war within you." Conflict doesn't start because of the other person. It may start when I choose to be offended by them, but it's because of my internal battle that conflict begins. Desires and passions are the starting point of the process of conflict. Are desires and passions wrong? No. God created them within us. We're meant to feel, to dream, to desire, to experience. Because of sin, though, the motives behind our desires and passions are not necessarily pure. What could be some common desires or passions? Security, a desire to be loved. Belonging, justice, power, safety. How can our propensity to sin put a twist on the motive of those desires? The desire is good, but to try to get it, something else motivates us. Like what? Self-protection, fear, revenge, control, greed, to name a few. When we understand where conflict begins, the aspect we need to pay attention to is to evaluate the motives that are behind our desires and our passions. Verse 2 says, does our desire come from a lack, something that we don't have or want, so much so that we're willing to kill? Verse 2 also says, you don't have because you don't ask God. He already knows your need. Or is the twisted motive wanting what someone else has? James says you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Maybe, verse 3 suggests, does it come from asking with wrong motives? James says that a wrong motive is that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We come full circle again to where we started. We need to look in before we look out. We need to consider the condition of the soil of our hearts as it relates to behind our desires. We've talked about the aspects of judgment, forgiveness, blindness, and now desires and motives. And it's been tough slugging. These are difficult and delicate realities. How can we ever hope to find our way? The second foundational element is that Jesus has already made the way. He invites us into it. He is the provision. He is our teacher. He came and he modeled an upside-down kingdom, a very different and sometimes odd way of doing things that works and allows people to flourish at the same time. Our passage here in Luke says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. In Jewish tradition, rabbis or teachers were expected not only to have a vast knowledge of the scripture, but to show through their exemplary lives how to live out that scripture. A disciple's goal was to gain the rabbi's knowledge, but more importantly even, was to become like him in character. In that day, a student would attach himself and even travel with a rabbi as part of his education. The goal was to become like his rabbi, to learn his way until he could internalize it. This is our goal, to learn Jesus' way until we internalize it and it fully becomes ours. We become like our teacher. Consider the ways of Jesus: service, humility, respect, love, denying himself, showing dignity, believing the best and seeing what others didn't. He modeled and lived the ministry of reconciliation. How do we fare at looking like our teacher? If we take to heart just the few aspects we've seen from these passages today, we can be on the road of discipleship towards transformation, becoming like our teacher. We'll be developing good and fertile soil that will help us navigate conflict. The primary aspect in the second foundational element is become like your teacher. God has called us into the ministry of reconciliation. Unless we become aware of what is growing or dying in the soil of our soul, we'll be limited in offering his life-giving way, both to ourselves and to others. Let's finish up in the last verse of our passage, verse 33 to 45. It says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from a thorn bush, nor grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We've talked about two foundational elements and specific aspects for each. The first, look in before looking out. This requires self-awareness regarding the judgments we make, forgiveness, our blindness, and the desires and motives behind the reactions and what we do. The second foundational element is to become like our teacher. This is discipleship. This is transformation. This is how we become ministers of reconciliation. Good soil, good fruit. I want to leave you with a tool that you can use next time you experience any part of the process of conflict, and it comes from the acronym TRY. T stands for trigger. What's triggering my reaction here? R is response. Am I looking outward and blaming or judging, or am I looking inward first? And Y, your reaction. How can I be like teacher in this reaction or this situation? When we take time to try in this way, we'll be on the road to practicing Jesus' way and walking as ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray. God, thank you that you make the way clear. You've called us to live your way, to follow in your footsteps, to take on your character and your attitudes towards people. Help us to look in before looking out, and help us to become more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.